The power of his resurrection. From Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is the word of the Lord, and you will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, during this time of lockdown from the coronavirus and the corona pandemic, we pray, Father, that this message of the resurrection, especially for Resurrection Sunday, we pray that you will be glorified, that Christ will be exalted, and that your people, that though we have only been able to gather in very small groups, maintaining social distances and ministering the gospel of encouragement to one another, we pray, Father, that the gospel truth of Christ's return because of the resurrection will be a blessed truth that we can expect to see soon. We pray, Father, that you'll be glorified in this message. It'll be encouragement to your people, and that Christ will be exalted by it. So thank you, Heavenly Father, for sermon audio and for the efforts of all their staff, and pray that all those that listen to this message will be blessed indeed in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we do pray. Amen. We will take a look at this message in three parts: the source of its power, the seal of its power, and the supply for our personal growth. So the third point will be application, and we'll look at that in three specific points: its significance, its sanctification, and its solace. First, the source of its power, Christ's atoning work on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." This is the power of the resurrection. The resurrection would be meaningless if it were not for the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice is the source of the resurrection's power. To rise from the dead would be simply an act with no purpose. It would be a mouth with no teeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And although it includes the resurrection, which it must, because he'll say so later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we'll spend much time with, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that those who call that the resurrection chapter, it is about the resurrection, and that the truth of the cross, apart from the resurrection, is a vain faith. So we'll see this in the seal of its power, and explain how they are, how these two truths are mutual. In fact, all the truths of Christ's incarnation are mutual. You cannot divorce one from the other. You cannot divorce the incarnation from the crucifixion, or the crucifixion from the resurrection, or the resurrection from the ascension, or the ascension from the consummation of all things in Christ's return. They all go hand in hand. So let's take a look at the seal of its power. Here in the seal of its power, we see faith in Christ is vain without the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." We see the connection of our faith and the preaching, which is the preaching of the cross. Christ's resurrection is the seal, or the proof, that Jesus is whom he said he was, that he was Almighty God, And that the resurrection also verifies the triunity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in this, we have Christ's authority, Christ's deity, and Christ as a person of the Trinity. And we see this through the truth of the resurrection. It's the seal of its power. First, when we recognize at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry in John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Likewise, is the resurrection performed by the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 11 tells us, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." We recognize that we as believers have the Holy Spirit living within us, and it's speaking here in Romans 8, verse 11, of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So Jesus makes the statement that his work to raise the Spirit, raise himself from the dead, is the work of the Holy Spirit as well. He has raised Jesus from the dead, and also the Father has raised raised Jesus from the dead. The God of our Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And in verse 20, it says, according to the working of his mighty power. Whose mighty power? That's the Father of glory, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing the work of the resurrection, which verifies, justifies, and corroborates the truth of the triunity of God, the Trinity. And then we also see that Jesus is very God by that statement, among other statements that Jesus has made. If he is not God, then he is a liar. But if he is very God, which he is, then this truth is very powerful, and therefore also the resurrection is proof of his authority. Anyone can say that they can raise themselves from the dead, but only God incarnate can prove it. See, Christ's resurrection is also the seal or the proof of Christ's sufferings and atoning death. Now, the faith mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 13 to 14, well, it is not faith in the resurrection alone. It is in the truth of the perfect manhood of Jesus' person and the perfection of his substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Faith that justifies us before God is centered in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, as we recognize that Paul elsewhere in Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 and through 13, speaking of how we are justified by faith. So he says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith," as he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." That is, that the only one that has kept the law is the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Now, the faith that was mentioned in the previous verse, that our faith is vain if we have not the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 13 to 14, the resurrection is not mentioned in Galatians 3, verses 11 through 13, as Paul mentions the justification by faith is hinged upon the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's connected to the perfect performance of God's law by the only one who can keep God's law, as we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who has kept it. Does that mean that the crucifixion is not part of the resurrection? Absolutely not. But the emphasis on our justification is such that that it is centered in the cross. And this, and it is an important reason why. You see, somebody, I'd written a book maybe 15 years ago, and it started in, started writing it in King Cove, Alaska, finished it in Scammon Bay, Alaska, so it started off, I guess, 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago I started writing it, and finally published it in Alabama in 2011, Christ and Him Crucified. There was a negative comment on it. It's available free on Amazon.com as a Kindle book. And the negative comment on this from a reviewer was too much repetition, or quote, too much repetition on the crucifixion rather than the resurrection, all with too many literalist errors. That's what he thought of the book Christ and Him Crucified. Well, see, the problem with this is it takes a dim view of Christ's actual sufferings as a man. And if we take a dim view of His sufferings, that He actually lived, that He was incarnate and became a man and lived a life fulfilling the law, and that He actually died, He suffered God's wrath, that He bore our iniquities, that He died as a man, and that His blood was shed for our forgiveness of sins, then if we take a dim view of that, we will treat the atonement with casual disregard. It will lend to and tend toward a justification of our own works as equal to or greater than Christ's work. So basically, it's the fodder for idolatry. These things the truth of the cross must be lifted up and elevated in our lives, that the resurrection makes sense if we just emphasize the resurrection apart from Christ's atoning redemption. Then we will tend toward those things and elevate our own works, and that it has nothing to do with a regenerated life, a life that believes on Christ because we are now new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things become new. In our third point, we see supply for our personal growth. And again, we will look at this in three sub-points, significance, sanctification, and solace. First, with significance, I bring you to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. Again, in chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, and it's dictated in this letter, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is its significance, that it is an intrinsic part of the gospel according to the Scriptures, its importance. The resurrection is important. Now, we celebrate the resurrection, certainly on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week in which Jesus Christ was raised. that he was risen. Or actually, the first day of the week was, which starts in the evening, according to the Jews' tally of the days, and evening and morning is the first day. Jesus was already out of the tomb Saturday night. And the tomb, the stone that covered the tomb was lifted away. John's gospel tells us that it wasn't just rolled away from the tracks. The women were wondering how they were going to roll away. Who are they going to get to roll away the stone? The stone wasn't there to let Jesus out. Jesus was already out after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It was lifted away to let the disciples in, to see the proof of the truth of the words of Christ. Anyone can say that they were going to forgive sins and that they were going to offer a new testament in their blood, but not just anyone, not a mere man can prove it. Jesus Christ proved it by the resurrection. And so the significance of the resurrection places our faith and puts our faith and trust in Christ on a level that is heavenly and secure, because Jesus sealed it, and we wouldn't believe it otherwise. Paul says so in the same letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he understand them. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. The resurrection is sanctifying unto us. It is a sanctification, and it's more things than this, but to keep it simple, we're looking at the three things of sanctification in devotion, doctrine, and duty. And we take that again from our scripture text that we are looking at today from this verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This edifies our lives, the truth of the resurrection. We are edified by it because Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the first part says that I may know him, that I may know him, that it is devotional, and it's devotional first. Devotions aren't just meditations upon a thought of God in order to agree intellectually about who God is. It is to intimately know who it is that has saved us and have a personal relationship with him, and that relationship grow deeper and deeper. In other words, that the devotion, the key word there is devote, that we are devoted, that we are surrendered, that we are submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection restores our undivided allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I may know him, to be more intimate with him, because he has saved us from our sin. Then it is doctrinal. The doctrine supports our further devotion. And now, if doctrine were first, then we would become intellectualists, as if what we believed and what we studied was the most important thing. But it is devotion unto him and keeping it that priority, that what Jesus are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the Jesus of the Mormons that believe he is the Spirit God, that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer? Or do we believe it is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael? Or is it the Jesus of the Muslims that believe that Jesus is merely a prophet? Or Jesus of secular humanity that believed that he was just a good teacher, but he was not God incarnate? The doctrine is therefore important. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the third part says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. It takes us right back to the cross, because the resurrection raises our doctrine to exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must know him according to Scripture, as 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4 tell us. And then our sanctification, we are made more holy, we are edified, and we grow in grace and are strengthened in faith by our duty. Grace that does not transform our lives is not biblical grace. Faith that does not affect our behavior is not saving faith. When we've been saved, we have been changed. The resurrection also reflects the truth that we have been, that we are regenerated, that we're new creations in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the third point of our supply for our personal growth and sub-point sanctification is being made conformable unto his death. The resurrection revives our behavior in order to please our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot perform the work of the law perfectly. He has done, and there's no need to do so. But it does not remove our obligation, because as Christ fulfilled the law, he raised the bar of the law, as it were. He raised the standard of the law to heaven itself, as he performed it as perfect man. And he is now, having fulfilled it, he has magnified how important is the truth of God's law, to behave accordingly for his honor and his glory. And so we are made conformable unto his death, that those things that we do are submitted unto God. And we do them as perfectly or as well as a sinner saved by grace is able by God's grace to do them. We don't do them as a system of do's or don'ts. We only do those things that fall upon not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, as Paul tells us. Finally, the resurrection provides for us solace, or you could say comfort. And we'll look at this in two sub-points, encouragement in trials and tribulations, and expectation for the resurrection to come. Encouragement in trials and tribulations, and in expectation for the resurrection to come. In encouragement in trials and tribulations, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 tells us, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. We recognize that one of the problems that we have is as the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, that we still sin because of the corruptions which still remain. And it can be a discouraging event for us each time we do. But if we sin, it says in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that's not if we sin, when we sin, we have unintentional sins, and those must be as covered with the blood as all our past sins. So if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have assuredness by the resurrection and the ascension that those sins are forgiven when we ask. Because 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in that verse here, it ties in two things. The ascension, that God, the Son is sitting upon the throne, and that also that he is Jesus Christ the righteous, that he is incarnate God, that he walked upon the planet to fulfill the law and keep the law we cannot keep in and of ourselves. The second point of solace, our comfort, is in this, the expectation for the resurrection to come. We're comforted because we won't stay in this condition. We sometimes get discouraged that our sins are overwhelming. The flesh rises up and we feel we have no other recourse concerning sin. We get discouraged and we get disappointed and it sometimes is overwhelming. But our eyes are on Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, although it presents a perspective in the resurrection to come, and we rejoice in that, the greatest perspective of it is in this. But let's read the verse first. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is important because it says in the verse, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. The verses themselves tell us that we have not yet arrived. Similarly, as Paul tells us in Philippians, that when he recited this verse to be written, as the, he gives this letter to the Philippians, he said that he counted all the things that he'd done as lost. He had a perspective of that which was heavenly and pressing toward the mark of his high calling of God in Christ. And that Jesus is the focus and the emphasis. He recognized that there were still corruptions within his flesh. This is what he writes to the Corinthians. Why would he have to put on incorruption? But the fact remains is that we are still corrupt and we are still but mere mortals. And we must put that on. But the perspective that we should have in this is not that we will be changed. That's a result of the primary perspective. John puts it in this way. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, the purpose for changing us is that we may glorify Christ in a manner that he is worthy to be glorified, that we may exalt and praise Christ in a manner he is worthy to be exalted and praised. Even our praise as redeemed saints, as souls who have been saved by God's grace, our praise is imperfect. And we rejoice in that because Christ's righteousness, his perfect praise to the Father has been imputed unto us. We are counted as having his righteousness. And so his perfect praise has gone before us. His prayers have gone before us. But one day, we'll be able to praise. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Completely like him, no, we will not be God. But our mortal bodies will become immortal. Our corrupt flesh will be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be like him in order to glorify him in all the fullness that he deserves. There is a resurrection coming, and that is the hope of every saint in Christ. To believe on such things is a miracle of God, because we are raised, spiritually speaking, from the corrupt elements of unbelief and brought into, by God's grace, to his marvelous light. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you for the blessed truth of your word, and we pray that the power of the resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, will be that glorious truth that encourages us until he come again. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.